Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 13, please. This tradition that we do here at Calvary is not by apostolic decree. There's no place in the New Testament that says, "And thou shalt recognize the seniors." It's not a New Testament mandate. It's just something that we've done every year for many, many years. We recognize our high school seniors. One's senior year of high school is, in fact, a milestone. It's a marker along life's journey. Many photos will be taken. At least here in Michigan, and I was shocked to learn that they don't do this in all states, but at least here in Michigan, many families have an open house or something like it, where everybody gets to come over. And I can still remember mine in 1979. Yes, they had high school then. And open houses. And we had an open house. And I, about 10 minutes into it, I realized that I should have had a t-shirt printed up that had answers to all of the same questions. Yes, I'm glad that I graduated. No, I am not going to miss school. I am going to Northwestern Michigan College to become a conservation officer. And thank you for coming and giving me money. If I'd have just had a t-shirt that said all that, I could have kept my mouth shut all day long and just, you know, ate had more cake. But milestones like this are a good time for us to think about what we really want for these teens. If you're a parent or a grandparent, what do you want for this crew that was just standing here? What's your desire for them? If you're a church member that prays for our teens and children, what do you want for them? What are you thinking as you think about them, as you think about what their lives could be? What do you want? Do you want them to just have a good education? Good job? A spouse, maybe? A nice home? Two kids, a dog, and a cat? A happy life? That's all very typical and very American dreamish. As we wrap up our study in Hebrews this morning, we're going to finish with this doxology. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it contains something to want for those we love in addition to those other desires. I'm not saying any of those things I just mentioned are bad. But if that's all we desire for those that we love, then we're falling short. This benediction in Hebrews has the content we need for thinking about the kind of life that we want for our teenagers, for our children, and not only for our teens and children, but for all who believe in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen." This doxology has some desires that would be good for us to intentionally want and pray for one another. The first one is to know God. You notice how it says in verse 20, "Now." The word "now" there is calling us back to everything we've studied in the book of Hebrews so far. It means in light of all this. I think it's kind of humorous. In verse 22, he says, "I've written to you in a few words." The book of Hebrews, a few words. I don't know, I think of a few words as a text. But we've been studying this book for about 17 or 18 months now. It's more than a few words. But he says, in light of everything that could be said, this is a few words. In other words, there's more to God than what we've learned in the book of Hebrews. Amen? There's the immensity of understanding who God is beyond compare. But he says, in light of the things I have given you in these few words, in light of the superiority of Jesus, in light of the better covenant, in light of the exhortations, in light of the unchanging character of Jesus and his power to sanctify. Now, And then he uses the word may. The word may means that this is a prayer. It's a desire. It's a prayer of blessing, similar to that priestly blessing of Numbers chapter 6. Some of you are aware of that. I used a little bit of it in the prayer for the seniors just a few moments ago. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. Wonderful blessing. The priests were supposed to bless the people of Israel with that blessing. Well, this is like that. As this author ends this letter, he uses this as a blessing for the people that are reading this particular letter. And the first desire here of this writer is that they might know God as he is, to know God as he has disclosed himself. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know God is to know and have life, real life. Now, I think you probably know this, but it is possible to know about God and not know God. All right? It is possible to know about God, to actually know a lot about God and not know God. There are people who have graduated from seminary who know a lot about God, who could pass an ordination council, who don't know God. There's a big difference between having the knowledge about something and actually knowing something. For example, I just finished a novel about an airplane pilot and his life. And I read lots of things in that book about airplanes. I now have a knowledge of things about airplanes that I never had before. Terms about gauges and sticks and foot pedals and parts of an airplane I never knew anything about. But here's the thing. If we are at the airport this afternoon and there's an airplane parked there, you know where this is going? And you say to me, "Hey, Mark, since you just read a novel on airplanes, how about you take me for a ride?" I will tell you this right now. We will die and go see Jesus. Because I know nothing in reality about flying an airplane. I know something about it because I read about it. But I don't know anything about it in terms of actually living in light of what I know. That would require some extra work. Now, there are people who have a knowledge of God who actually do not know God. And we should be praying for one another, and we should especially be praying for these, our seniors, that they might actually know God. Now, there are just three things here mentioned in this particular text, and this is not exhaustive, but the first thing is to know that he is the God of peace. That's what the text says. Now, may the God of peace. I hear that, God of peace, and I just want to say, yes, peace. Our world is feeding us a narrative of fear and anxiety and confusion and deceit and anger. I watch the news once a month. Diane and I sit down with a cup of tea and we watch the news and we look for inflammatory words, words that are leading us toward fear and anxiety. And I just start counting them. And you don't even have to get through the first part of the news when they're saying, "New concerns tonight about," and then they'll give you a whole list of things. They get a thesaurus. And they look for words that will cause anxiety and fear. They figure out how to work that into a story about a porpoise. You know, it's just nuts, all the things that they do. The world is feeding us this narrative of fear and anxiety. But the one true and living God is the God of peace. I have this little note written on my desk pad at home in my home study from Pastor Fenelon. It says this: "Remain at peace, for peace is what God wants for us no matter what is happening." I love that. It's the reminder that the God of peace is with us. He's in charge, and his will for us is to be at peace. Peace is not purchased in a vending machine or ordered online and dropped off by a delivery truck. Wouldn't that be nice if you could just order up peace? Get on Amazon. I'm scrolling right now. If you wonder what I'm doing, I'm scrolling. And just find, oh, that's the peace I want right there. Yeah, click. I mean, they are quick. You know that? Like Friday night, I was looking for something that I've been looking for a year. I've looked all over. For those of you that are like, "Keep the green in Greenville, dude," I looked all over Greenville for this thing that I wanted. I could not find it. So I went online Friday night, found it, click. It was at my house on Saturday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It's just amazing. What a country. What a country. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you could order peace like that? What version of peace would you like? You're just scrolling. Oh, there's the one. It's only $3. Click. It'll be here tomorrow. We don't get peace like that. That's not how it works. Peace is from the God of peace. Peace is the result of knowing and trusting God through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His cross made peace possible, and it is a peace that is eternal because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, peace with God means we never have to worry about our sins being brought back up. Any of the rest of you have a few sins of your youth that you wish you could forget? Yeah, 6 of you? All right, the rest of you are very holy. There were more unholy people in the first service. I just want you to know. There were a lot of people who had, so stay away from that crowd. But, you know, we probably have things in our lives that we just as soon forget. And I tell you this, on the authority of the Word of God, God has put them in the depths of the deepest sea. He separated them as far as the east is from the west. We never have to worry about God bringing our sins back up. Peace means that there's no condemnation in Christ. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Peace means relationship with God as a dearly loved child, both now and forever. And since believers can have peace with God and do have peace with God, we can have the peace of God. Jesus said that he gave us his peace, and Paul described how to have it in Philippians chapter 4. Recognize his presence, live a life of praise, soak your prayers with gratitude and thankfulness, ask him for what you need. Think on things that are true and good and right, and it says the God of peace will be with us, and he will guard our hearts and minds and give us the peace that passes understanding. Now you see, you can know all that. You can know all that. You can read those verses. But to know God means you actually live a life of peace. I'm telling you, there are people who know those very things that I just talked about who are still... To know God as the God of peace means we actually live in light of who he is. Now, he's also the God of power. The text says that he raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Of course, we learned at the beginning of Hebrews that Jesus is the express image of God's person. God has spoken to us through him. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son. And one thing he has spoken unto us is that he has all the power. The government doesn't have all the power. The people who have all the money, which is not the government, they don't have all the power. God has all the power. Amen? God has all the power. He created everything. He sustains everything. When we think about the creation and the upholding of the universe, the resurrection of Jesus was not hard for God, but it was a big deal. The death of Jesus made him Savior, but the resurrection was evidence of God the Father's satisfaction. And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. As we have learned in Hebrews, Jesus was raised from the dead, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now reigns, and from there he will come again. So I want to say very gently, and I'm not saying this with any sarcasm whatsoever, what's your problem? What's your problem? Now, I don't say that lightly because I know that some of you have, you're dealing with some things that are whoppers, things that I've never experienced in my life. I know that some of you have gone through things and you're going through things right now that are very, very difficult. But I just want to assure you this morning, pastorally and theologically and biblically, that God is still bigger than whatever circumstance you're facing. He is the God of all power, and he knows your situation. The one who made and sustains the world, who died for your sins and rose from the dead and ascended to the Father can be known. And he is active in this world right now. He has you. And he has your circumstances on his mind. And he has your circumstances in his care. And he's the God of all power. And to know him, you see, to actually know him and not just know about him means that we live in light of the power of God. We're willing to let God be God and for us to be human. Thirdly, he is the great shepherd. You know, as the text says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, this statement is obviously about Jesus, but you are speaking as if Jesus is God. Yes, I sure am. Because I fully do believe that Jesus is God. And to know God is to know the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus has made known the great shepherd heart of God. In the 23rd Psalm, we learn that this shepherd provides all that we need so that we lack for nothing. He leads us to still waters and to green pastures. He restores our soul. He leads us in right paths for his glory. We need not fear evil even when we're in the valley of the shadow of death because he has a rod and a staff to protect us and he is with us. The enemy actually has to watch while we eat at the table prepared by our shepherd. I don't know whether we think about this often or not, but when you were having your eggs this morning and your toast and you were drinking your little glass of juice, the enemy was ticked off. Because the enemy wants us to famish. The enemy wants us to die. And God provides a table for us in the presence of our enemies. This is who he is, this great shepherd of the sheep. He anoints us. Our cup runs over. Goodness and mercy shall follow us everywhere we go. And when we're done here, we'll live with him forever. The great shepherd of the sheep. Do you know him like that? Now, anybody can recite Psalm 23. An atheist can recite Psalm 23. But to know the shepherd, you see, is to live in light of those truths. We got to pray that for one another. This text in Hebrews is one of three shepherd designations of Jesus in the New Testament. In John chapter 10, Jesus is the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. Here, in this passage, he is the great shepherd. He has ascended and he is living for the sheep. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he is the chief shepherd who is planning to return for his sheep. As we pray for one another, and as we pray for our teens and for our children, let's pray that they will increase in the knowledge of God. In other words, that the people we pray for will know him personally as the God of peace, the God of power, and the God who is shepherd to his people. And get beyond simply having a knowledge about God to actually knowing him and living in light of it. Now, the second part of this doxological blessing is to become complete. Look in verse 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete. Other translations have the word perfect there. Make you perfect. We are redeemed and we are secure through the blood of the everlasting covenant. But if you remember what we learned about the provision of the new covenant from Jeremiah chapter 31, there's more to that. In other words, God has more in mind for you than just forgiving your sins and getting you to heaven. Now, I am all for having my sins forgiven and getting to heaven. Amen? Yeah. But he has more in mind for the redeemed than simply forgiving them and getting them to heaven. He wants to make the redeemed perfect. Now, you might say, wait a minute. I did not sign up for that. I even have a bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, you should get your bumper sticker covered up with one from Michigan State or something like that. Because that's not actually true, you know. God actually does want to make us perfect. And you're like, yeah, well, when I get to heaven, I'll be perfect. No, He wants to start making you perfect right now. This prayer is about our life right now. He wants to perfect us or complete us. The new covenant includes restoration to perfection. God promised in the new covenant to write his law on the minds and hearts of believers. In other words, you could say it this way, forgiven people are people in process. All right? It's not going to happen like that. But forgiven people are people in process. A new disposition is being formed in the redeemed. He's changing us from the inside out. God is perfecting those that he has sanctified, you could say. This is a theme that we considered previously in chapter 6, where the chapter begins like this, "Let us go on to perfection." Now, in the book of Hebrews, that presented a dilemma, because the law cannot make anyone perfect. It's something that we still don't seem to understand in this country, that laws don't make better people. We keep trying, but it doesn't work. Now, I'm not opposed to laws. I'm not an anarchist. I mean, I think we need certain laws, but simply having a law will not change my heart. If it did, I would always drive 55. Right? I mean, that's the law. When it says 55, you're supposed to drive 55. But that sign does not make me a better person. I don't drive by that sign and suddenly get, ooh, oh. No. I go, oh, that's nice. Especially if I'm in a hurry. When I was teaching in Thrive, which is our youth group, and after I got done teaching, one of the kids came up to me and said, I have a question for you. Have you ever driven over the speed limit? I said, yeah. Have you ever gone 70 in a 55? Yeah. I never told him how many times I had done that. And I never said how far above 70 I went. I just answered the question she asked. That was it. Now, I do want to say that I don't have any points on my license, and I haven't had any for 5 or 6 years now. I will say that. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. First time since I was 16, by the way. But anyway, all I'm trying to tell you is this, that laws don't make better people. The problem is not with the law. The problem is human capacity. If we're going to become saints that we actually are, we're going to need help. And this is going to have to come from the inside out. Note the prayer again. It says, may this God just described, this God of power, this God who's a great shepherd, may he perfect you. Now, a commentator by the name of Hughes wrote that a better translation of verse 21 would be this, that may he make you perfect in all goodness. Did you get that? May he make you perfect in all goodness. Now, this is a good Sunday for that reminder that who we are becoming, in other words, the kind of people we become, is much more important than the education we receive or the occupation that we have. Why? Because who we are has more influence than what we do. Did you get that? Who we are has more influence than what we do. Just as an example, this is very obvious, but there are people in vocational ministry, for example, that are terrible people. They have ruined lives of people. And yet, on the other hand, there are people with no formal training whatsoever working everyday jobs who have become people of influence because of their character, because of their goodness, which, by the way, is the will of God. We get all concerned about the will of God. You know, I remember seniors, when I was that young, and seniors ever since, have been praying, you know, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? What's the will of God? Well, I do think that there are times when God has this very specific path for people, but I can tell you hands down, what is the will of God for every single believer in Jesus Christ? And that is that they be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's it. That's the will of God. You want to know the will of God? It's become conformed to the image of Christ. Christ. That's the will of God, to become truly good from the inside out. Or as Jesus said, good fruit coming from good trees. Now, how does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen without our cooperation. We're going to have to participate in this process. I wish there was an easier way to just be completely transformed in my disposition. I've often said, I wish I could just stick a Bible in my pillowcase and sleep on it at night and wake up holy. It doesn't work that way. We don't absorb by osmosis, holiness. We're going to actually be participants in this process. And it will not happen without our cooperation, and it will not happen without his participation. So stated positively, there are three things here. I wrap up with this. First of all, it's going to happen as we remember the goal. Jesus is the goal. He's the objective standard. It's the will of God. It's our destiny to be conformed to the image of God's Son. In Jesus, we see humanity perfected, and therefore the most human that we can possibly become is to be like Jesus. He's the perfect model of humanity. Elon Musk is not. Bill Gates is not. LeBron James is not. There may be people that you look at, have respect for, think high thoughts of because of what they've done in their lives, but I'll tell you, if they're not good people, they're not the people who model humanity in the way that Jesus modeled humanity. This is another reason to get to know Jesus. Not only will it bless you and encourage you, but it will motivate you to pursue his likeness. And you'll say, the more you read about him, you'll say, man, I want to be like him. And that happens, secondly, by doing what he did. And what did Jesus do? Well, we have his life on record. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know from there that he prayed. And I can tell you, you're not going to be conformed to the image of God in your heart and in your disposition unless you pray. Prayer is part of the formation process. Jesus fasted. That doesn't just mean that he set aside food. It means that he's often set aside something lesser for something that was better. He meditated on the word. He memorized it. We know that from reading his life. We know that Jesus humbly surrendered to the will of the Father rather than fighting it. We know that Jesus chose love over hate. We know that Jesus chose obedience when he was tempted. Hebrews chapter 5, which was a long time ago now for those of us that have been in this study, but listen what it says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, that is, Jesus struggled. He prayed to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's talking about Jesus. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This talks about the formation, you see, of Jesus. Now, how much attention do we actually give to the development of our inner disposition? We want to make sure we get our sleep. Get your 7 to 8 every night. We want to stay hydrated because your brain needs water. We get our exercise. Some people have watches that tell them how many steps they've taken. Sometimes they bzz, bzz, get up and move. Bzz, bzz, stop moving. It's just telling us what to do all the time. We want to watch our calories. Ooh, calories. Bad, very bad. Brush your teeth, do your homework. How much time and effort, though, do we actually give toward the development of a perfected disposition? Toward the development of the inner life? Well, our watches don't tell us that. Like, what if there was a watch that said, bzz, bzz, you have a bad attitude right now? Or, bzz, bzz, those words that you just used in that conversation were not the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-mm. You could be a horrible person. saying bad things to people in bad ways. And your watch can tell you, you have had a fabulous day. You got the right amount of steps. You got the right amount of, everything. I'm a good person. Says so right there. And be a horrible person. How much time do we actually think about the development of a perfected disposition? Now, it's going to take some effort on our part, but we cannot do it alone. We're going to need the power of God. That's the third thing. Verse 21, He is working in us what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. This is talked about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives in you, He's subtly and quietly at work in there to will and to do for His good pleasure. Now, that doesn't mean you always cooperate or that I always cooperate. But He's working. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that He's the one who started this work and He's going to keep on working until He comes. With the persistence of a squirrel trying to get to the bird feeder. Now, that's my translation, but I'm entertained almost daily by squirrels who think they are American Ninja Warriors trying to get to our bird feeder, Oh, we try all these things, and I have certain measures that I can't talk about in church that I use to try to keep them from doing this, but boy, they're persistent little rascals. And I tell you, God is more persistent than that in wanting to form in us the image of His Son. He's going to keep on doing it. And there are times that we just don't want to cooperate. God is trying to do something in our hearts. He's trying to take care of an attitude or a value or something that we have. And we're like, nope, not today, God. Talk to the hand. He's not going to quit. He's going to keep on working. Do you ever feel like you were made for more than what you're currently doing? The temptation is to think that a change of occupation is what we need. You might even think, I need to go in the ministry. She said, no, in the first service. My wife said that in the first service. Now, possibly, of course, that might be that God wants you to be in vocational ministry. But I think what God is after in all of us is this likeness of His Son in us. Because the highest calling of God in Christ Jesus is not vocational ministry. The highest calling of God in Christ Jesus is to become like Jesus, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. That's it. Before you quit your job and run off to seminary or to the mission field, give some concerted effort to cooperating with God to become like His Son. This is what glorifies God. The image of God is what glorifies God. The restored image, perfected in fallen but redeemed humanity. You might say, well, Mark, I just want to do something that glorifies God. Well, here it is. Take on the likeness of Jesus. Become complete in Him. Perfected in Him. Seniors, this is the way to glorify God. Parents, this is the way your kids can glorify God. Grandparents, this is the way your grandkids can glorify God. For them to take on the likeness of Jesus, whatever their vocation, location, or occupation. I guess the question remains, is this what we want? Is the knowledge of God and becoming complete in goodness what we actually want for ourselves and for those that we love? I'm certainly not suggesting that a good education and a good job and a nice home are in any way wrong. I am suggesting that if that is all we have, we're falling short of God's intention for those who bear His image. We really should be prioritizing and praying to this end. So with this doxology, we wrap up the book of Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, please pay attention, verse 22, to what we have studied in these few words of exhortation. Verse 24, this whole greeting business, always keep yourself in a place of willingness to greet one another. If you are unwilling to greet somebody, that means something is wrong between you. Something's in the space. These greetings in the New Testament, they actually have theological merit. what they're really saying is, in light of all of this, in light of who Jesus is, in light of his superiority, in light of all that he's done for you, in light of all that he's done for the other people, always be willing to greet one another. If you're unwilling to greet somebody, there's probably something that needs to be taken care of. Finally, verse 25, may the grace of God be with you all. Now, not all of you had the chance to know him, but for years and years around here, we had an associate pastor by the name of Dan Mead. And Dan passed away back in 2019. He retired a little bit before that. But this was his favorite doxology. He was famous for long prayers. Actually, I used to have him pray before I preached, and the teenagers got to a point where they were timing his prayers. I think Matt Bowman timed him one time at 8 minutes and 15 seconds or something like that. That was the record at the time. But his favorite doxology was this one right here. This doxology, and sometimes he would close our service by saying this to us. And he recorded this, actually, for us to listen to at his funeral. And I just want Pastor Dan to pray this closing benediction, this doxology, over us this morning. So would you just listen as Dan says this prayer.
Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, may he make us perfect in every good work, to work in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, to whom be glory and honor, dominion and majesty, both now and forever. Amen. And amen. Hugs are free.
Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder from this benediction, this doxology, that there's more to life than we often make it out to be. I pray that you'd help us to be people that have a deep and lasting and real practical knowledge of yourself, and that it would be so growing and so helpful that we might actually have a change of disposition as a result of it. We're going to need your help for this, Lord. We can't possibly just try harder to be the different kind of people. We're going to need your spirit to anoint us, to change us, to help us. And yet we know that it won't happen without our cooperation. So help us to prioritize the things this week that matter the most. I pray that your blessing now upon everyone who's here this morning, those who have joined us online, those who are here for first service. And I pray, God, that as we go our separate ways this afternoon, that we'll be people who reflect you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please, and let's sing the doxology as we close this morning.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Lord bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon.